Good morning, and greet each one of you in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be here, good to see each one of you here, and worship God together. I've been blessed to be here. Thank you, Marv, for your devotions. And as you were having your devotions, I realized that I could have preached right out of Psalms 25 just as well, and turn to Psalms 27 this morning for the text. And in fact, there's even a word in there that in 25 that stood out to me because of my studies. So thank you for whetting our appetite. And I like Glenn's writing up here because I want to focus this morning on the top one, Jesus and God first. Let's read Psalm 27, and I will go ahead and tell you that the clock is most likely going to go a lot faster than I will today. Psalms 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies, and my foes came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me, he shall set me upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy upon me, and answer me. When thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord. Lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. I'm going to do an object lesson this morning. I think even for adults, object lessons stick a little better. Now, I have a spool of thread here, and we all know how easy thread is to break, right? It's just really easy. I'll bet you even some of the 10 and 12-year-olds here could just break this thread like this. Maybe not quite like this, but they could break it pretty easy. Now, I'm not going to tie anybody up, but I would like one of the men to volunteer to come up and help me for the next part. Do I have any volunteers? I'm not going to tie you up with this. It's not that object lesson. Nate, would you give me a hand? I'm going to stay here and explain. I've just been breaking this thread. Now, I want you to take this rope, hang on to the end of it, and pinch that in your hand. I've got a big old rope here, for those of you that can't see it. Which way are you wrapping it? That way? I'm going to wrap this thread around the big rope. I think I should have made this rope a little bit shorter. We'll just wrap it like this. We'll stop here. And I'll break this little thread one more time. Now, Nate, or anybody else, do you think that we can break that little thread by breaking this big old rope. How many of you think Nate and I could pull hard enough on this rope to break that thread by breaking the rope? You think we could do it, Nate? Do you want to try doing it? I don't either. Thank you. You can go sit down. Hopefully that'll stay. That might be a little bit too much pressure for that. Let's go to verse 14 again. I have been going through a devotional book, and so this is not original with me. But if you remember, last Sunday I talked about verse 4 of this chapter. And the writer of that book, he's a Mennonite brother, went on last week to talk about more of Psalm 27. The definition of the word wait is so fascinating. Actually, in Hebrew, there's about 5 or 6 different definitions. And I did not check. If you look in Psalms 25 that we looked at in devotions, verse 21 has the same word, I think the same word, wait. Because in my center reference, it gives the same definition for it. But I did not go to Strong's and look at 25:22 to see if it's the same definition. But here in verse 14, the psalmist used the Hebrew word that means to bind together, such as by twisting about. Doesn't this psalm take on an entirely different meaning as you think about waiting on the Lord? There's one other Hebrew definition that is very similar to this one. Some of them are not really that close. It's actually like how we would use wait. But think about wait on the Lord. He says to wait on the Lord, and he uses the word to bind together by twisting about. I'm going to open myself up this morning and I'm looking at a subject that I have struggled with and I've been praying about and asking God to just show me scripture. Help me understand who I am, my identity. Who am I? What is my identity this morning? If you want a title, I simply put wait on the Lord. And I want us to think about it in light of the Hebrew definition of bind together by twisting. Now, in this object lesson that I used, when I cut this rope, I actually saw that it's made out of, so that you can see these thicker pieces right here is actually 3 different ropes. And I did not do that on purpose, but I love the beauty that signifies of the triune God. This rope, the big one, represents God, if you have not thought through that yet. And the smaller thread represents you and I. I don't know. I suppose some of the people up here at the front can see this thread wrapped around the rope. But I tried to color match it fairly close. I don't think some of you, especially those of you in the back, I don't think you can pick out this thread wrapped around this rope. Maybe you can. That's fine. But that is us. We need to lose our identity in God this morning. Let's stop a moment and consider identity. And I'm going to give a couple observations that I have made And most likely the next time I think about this topic and speak on it, I'll have some different thoughts and probably a more complete understanding of this subject of identity. Number one, all people, every single person on the face of this earth that will be here and have been here have a God-implanted desire to belong. Every single one of us want to belong, and God put that in us. The second thing I have observed, all people at some time in life will struggle with their identity. For some, it may be more intense due to childhood circumstances. Now, there's a lot of unpacking in that last statement to do, or explaining of what I mean, and maybe you don't agree with that statement that all people struggle with their identity. And that's fine. I'll be happy to talk to you about it, but I'll give you some of my thoughts on that right here. The first part of that statement, I have met different men who, from my point of view, ought not have struggled with their identity. I would have never imagined it. I mean, these are just good, solid, old, faithful brothers that they've known God all their life. Why would they struggle with it? And yet, some of them have this very recently, on their own free will, chosen to talk to me and tell me about a crisis in their life where it rocked them, it shook them to their core, and they asked deep questions. Who really am I? And they had to wrestle with this identity, I don't know what to call it, identity thing. Who am I? Where do I belong? My mind went to the story of Abraham in the Bible, and actually as you go through the heroes of faith, and you think about those men, many of them came to places in their life where they had to belong somewhere. They had to find. God led them through circumstances where they were at the end of themselves, and they had to find an identity. In fact, this Psalm of David, when you look at this word wait and understand what David was saying, he was at a point in his life, I believe, when he wrote this chapter, where he was maybe just coming out of an identity crisis, where he understood who God was and where he needed to be in relation to God. But I think of Abraham and when he took Isaac out to offer him. I believe Abraham had to get to the end of himself and understand that the only thing left in life was to simply wrap around God and hang on. The second part of this second observation that I made, I'm simply going to say this. Parents, your identity will greatly and tremendously impact your children as they grow older, either for better or for worse. That's all I'm going to say about the second part. As parents, our identity is so, so important. Let's look at the struggle. And it's not just youth that struggle with identity, although it's probably more common in the youth. Well, I shouldn't say more common. Maybe it's more on the surface. In this struggle, we may, not all, but we may wrestle with many questions. Why do I exist? Why do I look the way I do? Perhaps there's some physical or emotional defect that we perceive. And I say perceive because God created us all exactly how He wanted us to be. And so we look at something out of the normal as a defect. And maybe God doesn't look at it that way. Why do I get treated differently than others? Why did God place me in the family He did? Why was I ever ordained to be pastor at Sunshine? I know not all of you wrestle with that, but I do. There's another aspect that of identity that may not necessarily generate questions, and those there. So each of us have a unique personality, and when we're in the question mode, I may not have even mentioned the questions that come near and dear to your heart that you're wrestling with this morning if you are. But there's another side of this identity thing as well. And I just feel like this morning I'm barely touching the surface as we think about our identity and how to deal with it, how to find answers. I'm barely getting into it. But the other side is our identity may rest in maybe more of an arrogant or proud way of our family name. Strengths that our family has. Clothing can be used as an identity. Sometimes we place identity in wealth, in vehicles, in business, in our houses. I am somebody because I drive a $100,000 vehicle and I have a $5 million property and my business generates $10 million a year. We place an identity in that. There may be other things that we can rely on in our identity. And notice that I'm saying that we can. We do not have to, but we may, we can. When we do rely on these things for identity, life is like that thread. This little batch of thread that I just tore apart. Without the rope for strength, it will continually let you down. Yes, even if we have a renowned Mennonite last name or heritage. If that is what we are relying on, it is nothing more than just a thread. Notice in the questions that we ask, so like in the first part, or even in the part where we thought about people and things, the focus always came back to self, to what I have or don't have. When we're searching for an identity in things, in people, and ourselves, it's always a inward, self-centered, focused, which is pride. Pride comes in at least two forms. And both forms have a self-focus. One form we clearly understand. It's exactly what Lucifer did with himself. He lifted himself up. He wanted to be as God. He wanted to be God. And it's a lifting up of ourselves. The other form is a lot more subtle, and we don't think about it. And that is, I call it self-degradation, where we are constantly beating up on ourselves and saying, I'm no good. And we run ourselves into the dirt, and we over-exaggerate our failures and faults. But while we do this, it is still a focus on self. And so it is a form of pride. And it is difficult for me to actually identify self-degradation as a form of pride. You could call it false humility. Maybe we even play the blame game of pointing out the failures of others in my life is what shaped the way I think. And I do not want to minimize the importance of influence. Influence is tremendous, and it can be good, but blaming others for mistakes and failures is a carnal response that paralyzes spiritual growth. One thing I desire is to learn to own my faults and mistakes in a wholesome, godly way that I can grow. But what I want to remind us that both forms of pride that I just talked about is a death to spiritual growth in our lives. We cannot lift ourselves up, depend on our family name, our strengths, our wealth, and neither can we degrade ourselves and expect to grow spiritually. So how do we find our identity in God? There's so many places that I could go with this. In fact, like I said before, it feels like I barely scratched the surface. My desire is to bring you to the fountain of life, and then you decide if you want to drink and to search out more of who God wants you to be and what His plan is for your life as well. I want to read some verses. You can turn to 2 Corinthians 5. On your way there, I am going to read, quote, Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It uses the word all. Not just a few people. Not just some, not just the Gentiles, not just the Jews, but all. Every single one of us has come short of the glory of God. We are all sinners, and that is such a basic thought that we ask the question, why even go there? But in Psalms, where we were just at, the first verse, David talked about something. He said, "The Lord is my salvation." How can the Lord be my salvation if I don't even understand that I'm a sinner to begin with? The Lord doesn't need to save me if I'm not a sinner, right? So the very basic thought is we have to come to the understanding that you and I are sinners before a holy God. Very basic thought, but it must be foundation, because otherwise the Lord doesn't need to be my salvation. Understanding who I am before a holy God, looking to the shed blood of Jesus Christ for the redemption of sin. Now we're in 2 Corinthians 5. I want to read one verse here. Verse 17. Therefore, and if we read a therefore, that means we need to back up. And we could back up. And Paul is talking about being ministers of reconciliation. We're not going to, for lack of time. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, we're talking about salvation in that those few verses. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. He is man. Man is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Let's go to Galatians chapter 6. Continue to hold that thought in your mind of a new creature and all things are new. Verse 11, I feel like I should read this so that we can get this entire thing. Verse 11 of Galatians chapter 6. Ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy upon the Israel and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. I'm going to stop reading there. I'm going to ask the question, what did Paul glory in? It says he gloried in the cross. So was the cross something glorious that Paul just, it was a beautiful thing? Was it the instrument of death that he gloried in? What did Paul mean that he gloried in the cross? I believe what Paul meant was that the glory of the cross was the work Jesus did on the cross for the world. And I believe what Paul was referring to in 12 and 13 was the identity issue that the Galatians were facing in their day. I believe that today we would not be doing any taking away or adding from this scripture to talk about the things that are in our way that take our identity from God. These people were focusing on circumcision and saying, this is a sign that makes you part or not part of God. People were relying on nationality and circumcision and possibly family names to identify them with God. And Paul was saying, that is not true. I glory in the cross because of what Jesus did on my life. Notice in verse 15, he says, but a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. When we accept salvation, we are a new creature. Our identity falls off, and we identify, we glory in what Jesus did for us. We wrap ourselves around God. Let's keep thinking about this. There is rest. Verse 16 talks about as many as walk according to this rule. They glory in the work of Jesus Christ. Not that they are some great people, but they identify, their identity is found in God. And there is peace and mercy in their lives. And Paul is saying in verse 17 that his body is proof of where he belonged. He suffered many things. Can we say that? Will we be able to say that when we know where we belong? I believe so. I believe in our hearts, when we identify, when we wait on the Lord, our body will be at rest. Although circumstances around us may be extremely troubling, maybe there's... We'll get into some of that. I also want to look at Philippians 3. For another thought here, or to build on where we're at, Philippians 3. Possibly I won't have time to read all this. I wanted to read verses 4 through 14. I don't believe I'll read that many. I'll start reading in verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus, of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. I'll include verse 14 because I wanted that thought as well. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I don't know where each of you are at this morning and where you find yourself in the identity thoughts this morning. I think there's two places to be, quite possibly, on the wrong side of what I'm talking about. Either in the self-degradation part or looking at, like Paul did here in verse 4, chapter 3 here. He goes through in verse 5 and starts naming the things that he had to his advantage, that he could have placed his identity in. And he gets to verse 8 and he counts them but dung. They're nothing. Paul had so much. And in reality, I thought about this in Sunday school as we were going through. You know, as Paul sat there day in and day out, or it says from morning till evening, talking to people about Christ Jesus, When he was a Hebrew and studied the law, this actually became a tremendous help to him, I believe, on that day. He was so well studied, he could just go back to the prophets. He could go back to the law of Moses and just connect things. Probably better than all the other 12 apostles, because I believe Jesus said the other, 11, not counting Judas, they weren't learned people. They were just common workers. But Paul was a Pharisee. He knew his scriptures. He probably knew them way better than all the other disciples. And he counted it as nothing, as dung. He didn't rely. That wasn't his source of strength. It was that I may win Christ. And I wanted to look at verse 14. And if you read some of the previous verses, he talks about, and we look at Paul as this amazing man. And yet he said, I'm not there yet, brothers. I am still pressing toward that mark. And I believe that's where each one of us are this morning. I know that's where I'm at. I am not perfect. I have a long ways to go to place my identity in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is the mark that I am pressing for. And that is where Paul was this morning. I want to bring this all together. I want to backing up just here a little bit in Philippians. I'm sorry. I wanted to look at one more thing. I don't know how Paul looked at verse 6. He says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. But I believe, at least if I was Paul and in his setting, I could have been caught up in the self-degradation of that little phrase. I mean, I look back on my life and I persecuted the church. I put people to death that followed Jesus. And he could have went on a spiral downward. But it's in the past. When Paul met Jesus, he became a new creature. And I want to emphasize that this morning. We become a new creature. What's in the past is in the past. Today, the day of salvation, all things become new. And I want to explore that as we bring this all together. Paul counted his past achievements and failures as dung. And I wonder what he thought about as he wrote in Galatians, and then he wrote this letter, and I don't know which one was first or last. He gloried in the cross of Christ, in being a new creature. The things of the past are old. All things are new. As we begin each day, I want us to remember that repentance, coming to Jesus, is not just a one-time occurrence. Each day, when we get up, do we glory in the work that Christ did on the cross? Recently, very recently, this last week, I heard a challenge through a message where a man says, he took on the challenge himself of one of his first waking thoughts in the morning is, do I thank God for his work on the cross for my sin? He said it changes the perspective of my day when I thank God, because it's fresh in your mind. Oh, today is another day. Do we thank God for the plan of salvation? We confess the faults, failures, and shortcomings and mistakes of yesterday, but today is a new day. All things are new, and today we will glory in what Christ has for us. I'll give to you a quote that I came across this week as well. It's okay to be shaped by the difficulties and disappointments of the past, but it does not have to define who we become. Let's go back to Psalm 27. For some people, the past has been very unpleasant. And we cannot deny that the past shapes us. But what I want to hold out to you this morning as you think about waiting on the Lord is, it does not have to define who you become. Wait on the Lord. It will shape us, it most likely, and that's okay. but it does not have to define us. And maybe I should go on to explain that a little bit more, but I don't feel like I have time, so I guess I'll just let it. If you have questions on that, come ask me, and I'll give you some thoughts that I come. But I think we could look at the first six verses of Psalm 27. 1-6 could be the answer to the fear of circumstances. Okay? I think David divided this psalm into three parts. I don't know if he did. Maybe he just wrote his thoughts. But I came across this and it blessed me. But fear of circumstances. What if there's an accident and somebody very close to me, or what if somebody dies, or what if the market crashes and I can't pay the bills? What if? When our identity is in the wrong place, fear takes hold of us, and then we try to manipulate circumstances. And as we try to manipulate them, they just continue to slip out of our control. No matter what we do, it just turns against us. People even rise up against us. They seem like they're going to set a trap for us. And David's answer to that is to wait on the Lord. Not just placidly sit by, but lose our identity in Him. To bind together with the Lord. I want to bring out verse 4 again. One thing we can do is to envelop our minds with this thought. Especially, in any of the fears that I'm going to talk about here in just a little bit. The circumstances and the other two. One thing is to dwell with God. Does that just consume us? Does it just, like the psalmist says, just wrap your mind around that? I want to see God. It talks about that in the next phrase. So it talks about dwelling in the house of the Lord, so to be with Him, to behold the beauty of the Lord. Are we consumed with the thought? I just want to see God. I can't see Him in this circumstance or this what-if circumstance, but I want to see God. And it leads us to the next part of that, and that is to inquire in His temple, to go seek God in with counsel. Do I just spend time in prayer? Or am I just too busy and I'm just going to take care of this on my own, and I'm going to do this, that, and the other thing, and we're going to just try to make everything work out and hope it works. All right, 7-10 could be the answer to the fear of failure, whether it's real or whether it's just a fear. It's rare for parents to forsake their children. But we know. We know this is something we can anchor our souls in. We can bank on. We know that when we cry out to God with a pure desire, He will never forsake us. Maybe sometimes it's pretty difficult for a parent. You just think about your children. Could you just leave them, just forsake them? You're just going to walk out of their lives and have nothing to do with them again. Could you do that? It's pretty difficult. Well, the comparison could be in this thread and this rope again. The thread compared to this rope is just huge. Like, think about how you could not walk out on your children. Well, God is just that much greater. He won't forsake us. Just as it is impossible for Nate and I to break this thread by breaking the rope, there is nothing, absolutely nothing, too big for God that it'll break Him. It's just an impossibility. Whatever failure we have experienced, God was there. It's not going to break Him. It's not going to catch Him off guard. And verse 11-13 could be the answer to the fear of the future. There are no surprises with God. And Sim has reminded me that different times. He knows the future just as well as the past. The word accident is not in the vocabulary of God. We use that word as humanity to describe our perspective of life. But there are no accidents with God. We do not need to fear the future. We serve a sovereign God that desires us to wait on Him, to wrap our life around Him and to hang on to Him, to trust Him with circumstances, with our failures, and with the future. He has a plan. He has a reason for us to be here this morning. Verse 14, wait on the Lord. Lose your identity in God. Who I am, what I am, doesn't really matter as long as God, as long as when people look at me, as you look at this rope, you can't even see that thread. And that's what God wants out of us in our lives. He wants us to be so identified with Him that, and the example goes with it. I'm sure if you're sitting on the front bench, you could see the thread. And maybe sometimes those really, really close to us can see our humanity. But even in that, when they step back and get a perspective of life, can they see that our identity is in God? And it was already mentioned. I wanted to just tie this one more thought in. For those that were here Wednesday night and we thought about members of the church and the importance of that, this message this morning is not a message of individualism that I'm talking of this morning. For to have unity in the church of many members, we must lose our own identity and become a new creature in Christ. It is impossible for there to be unity in the church and we each still have our own identity. It's not going to work. But it takes each one of us losing our identity, finding our place in God. And I just want to quote that thought that just stood out to me. It's okay to be shaped by the difficulties of the past and the disappointments of the past, but it does not have to define who we become. May God bless each one of you as you press towards the mark. When you're in the middle of it, it's not easy, but God has a plan. May God bless and continue to serve Him.